Today we're going to continue on in the sermon series, The Greater Purpose of Prayer. This is part two, The Greater Purpose of Prayer, part two. As it was mentioned at the beginning of the sermon last Sabbath, the most succinct answer to why God has given us prayer in the first place is so that we can have a relationship with Him. It should be very obvious. But it's very important. It's very important to God. It's a very unique thing, this opportunity that we've been given to have a relationship with God, because it hasn't been given to very many in the world. There have been very, very few that have been offered, that have been given this kind of opportunity. And I think of last Sabbath sermon when we talked about Israel. They couldn't just go and pray at any time and be heard by God. Anyone in the of those millions that came out of Egypt, they didn't have an ability to go in their tent or whatever and pray to God and be expected to be heard by God. Because even as the example that's given in Leviticus 16, even concerning the Day of Atonement and what we read in Hebrews, that as long as the high priest went alone once every year into the Holiest of Holies, it says the way, in essence, into the Holiest of Holies, into God's very throne, before His very throne, being able for any human being to come before God in respect, in that respect, to have a relationship with Him, was not yet made manifest. That is revealed through Jesus Christ. Because sin must be taken care of first, and it wasn't with Israel. That's an awesome thing to understand. And so it's easier for us to understand, quite candidly, if we think about it, how that God has only worked with a very small amount of people, and it fits in then with our understanding of God working with, overall, 144,000 over the past 6,000 years, except for the end here of those few who have opportunity to live on into a new age, a new world. But as far as the government's concerned, and as far as God's primary focus, and why there has to be that relationship, because those individuals could not be molded and fashioned into a part of a spiritual temple unless God were able to have a relationship with all those that He's called through time in 6,000 years who are going to be a part of that government. And so, as you recall, we began going through the context of Scripture covered in Hebrews 9 and also into chapter 10 last Sabbath. And the subject has been one of the liberty, the freedom, and even the boldness with which God wants us to see what has been given to us as an incredible blessing in life, that we can come before His very throne in prayer and grow in a relationship with Him. So few have ever been offered that in 6,000 years. So I want to go back today, and we'll begin in chapter 10 here, picking up on some things. But I think it's important because of the depth of the subject matter of what we're covering, the importance in a relationship with God that we need to grasp and understand in a deeper way, because that's why God is giving us this, and how important it is, and that we esteem it highly and to grasp more deeply than the awesomeness of what is before us. And that has to do then, too, with our response of gratitude, of thankfulness, of being in awe of the relationship that we're blessed to have with the great God of the universe. So let's pick up a verse that we covered toward the end of that sermon as a reminder, and then proceed with this series. Hebrews chapter 10. Matter of fact, let's back up a little bit here, all the way to verse 8. I think it's good that we just back up quite a bit here and take the time to have maybe a little more review here, again because of the importance of what we're covering, and pick it up in verse 8 just to get a good handle again on the context as it goes forward. Chapter 10 and verse 8, it says, "Above, when He said, 'Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings for sin you would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law.'" So it's talking about the sacrificial system, the rites and ceremonies associated with that. It pictured something for what was coming later, but it isn't what it was all about. That isn't what God took pleasure in. Verse 9, it's in what those things pictured, candidly, that God took pleasure in, because that was the greater purpose. Verse 9, "Then said He, 'Lo, I come to do your will, O God,'" speaking of Christ and what Jesus Christ was going to fulfill, "'I come to do your will, O God.'" He takes away the first, that He may establish the second. So something was being established in and through Jesus Christ, a taking away of the sacrificial system that led to understanding about what Christ was going to fulfill in God's plan as Passover, as that sacrifice, that one sacrifice for sin, so that we can have a relationship with God. Sin has to be taken care of before we can have a right or any kind of real, true, meaningful relationship with God. Verse 10. So again, the establishing of God's will is what's important, of His way of life being in our being, in our minds. Coming into agreement and unity and harmony and oneness with God is what it's all about. Verse 10, by the which will, in other words, by God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest stands ministering daily and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So it's an incredible thing. God wants us to grasp the importance of taking away sin. And that's why it's so important for us to understand in prayer the necessity to repent of sin quickly, because that must be removed so that we can have an open relationship with God, because God will not be around sin. And so that's why, again, it's so important in our prayers to address those things early on when we come before God, of something we've said wrong or done wrong or thought wrong or whatever it is, wherever we have sinned, wherever we've erred in our thinking, and ask to be right with God and for that sin to be removed. How? Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what the new covenant is all about. And so the blessing then of being able to be forgiven of sin, God wants us to understand how important that is and that part of the process so that we can have a relationship with Him. That's why we should be in a little bit of awe, frankly, again, that Israel and the mass population of the world, it doesn't matter who they are or where they are, do not have a relationship with God Almighty. They don't have it. Only we can. See? Because it's God's will to bring us into that now. Now, we're approaching a time which is awesomely exciting, where He's getting ready to offer that to the whole world, the blessing of being able to have a relationship with Him. But it hasn't been over the past 6,000 years, only with a few through time. And so He wants us to grasp this plan and the depth of it so that we can have a greater appreciation of what has been given to us, the ability to go into the holiest of holies any time we desire. Verse 12. By this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them who are sanctified. You know, God has set us apart for holy use and purpose. He has called us for a reason. He has drawn us to have a relationship with Him. And it begins with this one offering. Verse 15. Whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. This is what it's all about. God's will. He came to establish God's will. Our ability to know God's will, our ability to come into harmony with God's will, is about the mind, the heart and mind, the way we think toward God, the way we think toward His plan, the love, the fondness, the appreciation, those things that come along as a response from us. As the mind is transformed, as we begin to learn to think differently and come into unity, harmony, agreement with God, that's what His will is about. Understanding His will is about His mind, His being, His word. And God shares that then with us in our mind. Our minds must come into unity and harmony with Him. So He says, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. It's an incredible process. It's exciting. I think of what we've gone through and discussed in the feast the last couple of years. God puts that into the mind. God opens our mind. We can't have it before. It doesn't matter what truths we have learned from the very beginning all the way through until now. What is true, what is right, God has to open up the mind and put it there. And then we have choices to make. We have decisions to make as to whether or not we're going to yield to it, whether or not we're going to embrace it. And that has to do with faith. It's one thing to be able to believe something because God puts it into the mind. It's another thing to accept it, to agree with it, and then to live accordingly. And that has to do with our belief, faith. Not just belief, but faith. Responding and acting according to those things God has given us to believe. And then it's an awesome thing, the series we just completed. That's what God attributes to us then is righteousness, because we're not righteous. We sin. We sin as long as we're in this human flesh. We sin. We're to fight the fight. We're to seek to draw closer to God, to become more at one with God, to clean up our minds, to have our minds become at one with Him. And whether or not, we constantly are repenting of where we're not in unity and harmony with Him. It's an incredible process that we go through. So again, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Repentance. Being forgiven of sin. Putting sin far away. God wants to remove it all from us. Totally away from us. Because the more the sin is removed, the closer we are to Him. The more we conquer, the more at one we are with Him. The more our minds are in unity and agreement with His Word. His will. That's what it's all about. The ability to know His will. The ability to do His will. That's what the previous verses are all about. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. And that's that Greek word that means liberty. Freedom that God has given to us now. Through Jesus Christ as our Passover. And a boldness that should go along with it as well. A confidence and a boldness of a knowing of the relationship God wants to have with us. Just like any conversation we would have with others. Except this is God Almighty that we're able to converse with whenever we go before Him. You know, you should feel free throughout the day, just as much as you're able to talk with someone else. Not to be seen by others, not to be overheard by others. We don't have to be moving our lips even. It's in the mind. Now, sometimes we maybe can't think that way, and the lips have to move a little bit. But we don't speak out loud for others to hear. But, you know, there are many times through the day that you can cry out to God, that you can pray to God. Just something short even. It doesn't have to be a long prayer, even throughout the day. So there are many a time throughout a day that we can converse with God. Obviously, there are times for longer periods of that and sometimes in shorter periods of that. But it should just be a way of life with us as we would converse with someone else who is close to us in our life, our mate, our children, our parents, when we see them. And so God should be upon our mind and in our mind in that respect. And a desire, whenever there is that need of something that perhaps it's a matter of gratitude and thankfulness to God, we just thank Him for something that's happened, or something we see, or, you know, there'll be times I'll see something that I haven't seen before, something that's beautiful or whatever. I'll just thank God that I can share in it, in the beauty of something He's created that I have the opportunity of drinking in. So there are all kinds of situations where we can pray to God and converse with God, and as we would with someone we know that's close to us. And He's close to us. He's in us. If we're repenting of sin, He is in us. Jesus Christ died so that God the Father could be in us. That's an incredible thing to understand. That's the reason He died. So that God the Father and Jesus Christ could dwell in us. And the reason for dwelling in us is to help in this mind being transformed and changed. It's an awesome process. It's a beautiful thing. So again, they're having therefore, brethren, boldness, freedom, liberty to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And we need to always remember how we're able to approach God. Because, you know, if you remember that, if it's always in your mind why you're able to come before God's throne, then it helps you to be reminded of the fact you can't have sin. And if you know that there's something wrong with a brother or someone else, you recognize, I have got to repent. Because you can't go before God in prayer and lying. If it's not in spirit and truth, and it's not genuine, God won't receive it. Because that's sin itself. We've got to be true to God. In everything. And He definitely knows our being, our mind, and so we have to be open, truly open before God in everything. He knows us inside and out. He just wants us to know ourselves inside and out. And that has to do with being honest and truthful. And like Paul was, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And he goes on to thank God to Jesus Christ. That's how it's able to be accomplished. You know, the last part of Romans 7 and on into Romans 8. Verse 20. We're able to approach in boldness, enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way. New and a living way. Because the Israelites didn't have it. Only a few in the first 4,000 years. And I think we're going to be dumbfounded one day when God tells us how few in the first 4,000 years that He worked with. Every one of their names may be right here in this book. That may be how few they are. So time will tell. Now, since that time, since the time of Christ, since the time of Acts, Pentecost, 31 A.D., God began working with larger numbers of people, with the church. Okay. An incredible thing. And that's where most of the people are going to come from, in the sense of those that are being prepared for the government, that 144,000 out of the church over the last 2,000 years. Very few in the first 4,000 years. So it says, by a new and a living way, because the Israelites didn't have it. They didn't have that living way where they could come before God's throne. You know, it doesn't mean that someone couldn't cry out to God and God wouldn't intervene for them. That's on a personal basis, occasional basis, if God had a purpose in it and responding to it or doing something. But they didn't have what we have, a guarantee that any moment we want to go before God's throne, because of the new covenant, we can, and He hears us, and He molds and fashions us, and He's converting and changing this mind, transforming it. We have that. They didn't have that. By a new and a living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. So let's remind ourselves now of those scriptures that where we ended last week. They're extremely important to understand in their correct context, and not in an incorrect context that so many have believed in the past concerning forsaking fellowship on the weekly Sabbath. Because the context literally has nothing whatsoever to do with that. It has nothing to do with that. The subject is not the Sabbath. It's not about fellowship on the Sabbath. It's not even about fellowship with brethren in the church as a whole. It's about fellowship with God. It's about a special fellowship we're able to have with God that starts back in chapter 9, saying the way in the holiest of holies was not made available, and then it goes on in chapter 10, making it very clear that with boldness and confidence and liberty and freedom, we should know that we can go in fellowship before God, in a relationship with God. It's about prayer all the way through here, about a unique relationship that we can have with God. And so it is in these verses. Let's pick it up in verse 24, and where it says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So we talked about that. That's something you should do in prayer. That's what the admonition is. In life as well, yes. To think about others, but to treat others with agape, we know we don't have the ability. We learn. Maybe it took a long time to come to that point, but in time, God brought us to a point of learning that agape solely comes from Him. He is the source. You can't make it up. You can't work it up. It's either genuinely from God through the power of His Spirit living in us, and we're able to share in some of that. But, you know, in order to live that way toward others, it's something we have to pray about. Especially, you know, it's not hard to treat others or work with others when we're getting along well, but when you're challenged because you're not getting along well, because there's an obstacle, because there's something in the way, maybe in your mind, maybe in their mind, in the relationship, that takes work. And that takes a love that is difficult and really impossible for a human being to live perfectly before God. It requires help from God. And so when we consider others, especially when things are not going well, because that's really when we need to consider them more. You know, when it's going well and there's no obstacles, that's not tough. That's not difficult in life. But when there's an obstacle, that's when we need help. And we need God's help. So that's when we have to really consider one another even more so, to provoke unto love and to good works, to be provoked ourselves, to be stirred. That's what it means for us to be stirred. It's asking for help, to be stirred into love and to good works toward them. It's not about going and preaching to them and forcing it upon them that they have to do a certain thing in response to us and treat us right because they've mistreated us. No, we just have to learn. And our hope for them is if they are doing something wrong, and our prayer is that help them to see so that they can be free to this because it's hurting them. You know, I think about different prayers of praying for people in the church when I know they're having spiritual battles toward someone else or toward me, or but it's, you know, whether it be toward me or others in the church, others in the body, to pray for them because they're carrying a weight and they're imprisoning themselves and burdening themselves with a horrible weight that can destroy them spiritually. Unless they can start seeing something about their own nature and themselves. See, it's not about someone else. Someone else isn't what makes us unhappy in life or not have confidence and a happiness and a boldness before God in life. We can't blame others around us for things not going well with us, in a right spirit and a right mind toward God. That's refusal to accept personal responsibility and accountability. And no one can make you unhappy in one respect. Only you can. I'm the only one that has power over my mind on the choices and decisions I make of how I want to live and how I want to think about things. I'm free in that. No one can control that. Doesn't mean people can't make your life miserable in the sense of making things hard around you, see? But how you respond to those situations is what puts us to the test of who we are and what's working in us and how we think. That's what God's concerned about, how we think. So again, let us consider one another to provoke, be stirred unto love and to good works, not forsaking, which means not to leave, the assembling, gathering ourselves together, same word again, gathering. Some verses, translators have really butchered them, and this is one of them, because they really don't understand what God is doing here. They don't understand what he's saying, because they didn't understand the whole context anyway. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And as we mentioned last week, one another is not in there. There's no such words in the Greek language when you go there. That's been added by translators. Whenever you have something in italics like that in your King James Version, it's because they've added it there because they think it gives clarity. They think it needs some more words to explain something, when in reality, adding more words is not a bad thing. We found that in translating of the book, in different languages. But you have to have the intent of what's being said. It's just that they missed it horribly here. But exhorting, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Well, we looked at other words that are translated for the same Greek word that's been translated as exhort here. And if you remember, recall last Sabbath, one of the words that was used was pray and prayer. But the best, the most correct to translate is to beseech. It's a matter of beseeching. The word that would be best understood here, it's about beseeching. It's about beseeching God. Or someone else. It could be used in context, but in this case, it's about beseeching God. It's about a relationship with God. It's in a context of prayer toward God, about being able to come before his throne with that boldness and freedom and liberty that God has given to us. So really, even the entire verse should be reworded to give a more accurate translation. So I didn't do that last Sabbath, but I'm going to do it today, just to give you an idea. And you can jot that down if you want to, or if it's clear in your mind, fine. But it might be good to consider it, so that you can better understand it, or even study it on your own if you choose. But verse 25, this is really the proper translation. And ourselves, because it's following what was just given, and let us consider others, in other words, not just one another, but consider others to provoke, that we be provoked, or the better word, to be stirred unto love, godly love, because that's the word there, godly love. It comes from God, and good works. And ourselves, not forsaking assembling. It's about ourselves assembling. This is what the words mean in the Greek here. This is the thrust of it. And ourselves not forsaking assembling or gathering here. And again, understanding that the subject is prayer. So it's a matter of understanding it is assembling or gathering before God in prayer, as we're supposed to do on a daily basis. So again, and ourselves not forsaking, assembling or gathering, as the manner of some, but beseeching. And with understanding here, who are you beseeching? God. But beseeching, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That's what it's about. As we see, perhaps through time, as in the church through time, individuals always having their eyes focused who are part of the church, looking forward to the time God's government comes to this earth, not knowing when it's going to be because God didn't fully reveal those things through time. And people have had to come to a time where they've learned that death is something that takes place within the church. And so they've lived through that. People die. And so in your life, you recognize, you learn that this battle is to death. You commit your life in baptism to the point in time that this is what you're going to live, that you are God's, you've given yourself to God, you want God's way of life until your time comes. Because you recognize that death, the next waking moment, you'll be in God's family. That's the desire. That's the goal. That's the aim. That's the purpose. And so we recognize as we draw closer and closer to that time sometimes. But for us, it's very unique because we're there. We are there. We're an incredibly unique people in that respect of how we can apply this, because we can apply it far more literally than people have over the last 2,000 years that God has called into the church. So again, let us consider others or one another to provoke, to be stirred unto love and to good works, and ourselves not forsaking, assembling as the manner of some, but beseeching. And that's God we beseech. But beseeching, and so much more as you see the day approaching. It's about a relationship with God. It's about a recognizing a need, and especially for us. I think about us. I think about as we see, as God's given us the ability to see more clearly what is in front of us, what we're getting ready to go through, what is going to transpire in the next few years before God's kingdom finally comes. We're the ones that live in those things that were prophesied over and over again in the Old Testament, that different ones spoke about in the New Testament, you know, talking about the time that Jesus Christ is going to return, the time God's government is going to be established. Incredible, especially after the time of John, after he wrote the book of Revelation, for people to understand even more fully things written in the Old Testament of what was going to happen in the world. Not understanding it fully, but understanding that these are astounding things that are going to take place on the earth. And we understand them even more astoundingly. So much more as you see the day approaching. We need God. That's why God's blessing us by being able to focus on the subject matter in a deeper way. To recognizing, you know, if we can grasp even more fully how blessed we are to have such an incredible relationship, it should help us to understand another thing. God's desire toward us, a unique relationship, and to have, as a result of that, a greater confidence and boldness of what we're getting ready to go through, that God will be there. You know, last night we had a discussion about different things that what do we do in various matters and so forth, and we realize, we know as a whole within the body, that we can only plan for maybe a month, 2 months, 3 months maximum, perhaps, with various food and various things that we can do for ourselves in an emergency situation of things that may take place even before the last 3.5 years, before the Great Tribulation, or perhaps at the very beginning of the Great Tribulation, to help us through a difficult period of time. But it comes down to a point in time where we realize God is the one that has to take us all the way through. You cannot guarantee what's going to take place in your life, what God has planned for you, where you're going to be. Some people may be removed from one area to another. You don't know. It's a matter of relying on God completely and entirely for your help, for your deliverance, for your strength, for everything physical and spiritual. And that's what we come down to. But God is also, as a part of our response to see if we're truly at one with Him, has given us the admonition to make plans for a month or two. Because you see, that puts us to the test as to whether or not we're at one with God, and to whether we really believe, and how we believe, what's given to us. And so it puts us to the test. God knows by those things, then our response, where we are, what's in our heart. Or He makes it more manifest and helps us to learn from that in time. And if there are some who aren't, one day when they're resurrected, He's going to be able to remind them and say, hey, look what you did. You didn't believe me. You didn't believe what I told you. And here is the proof. Here is something you need to understand of the choices you made. So we learn through this entire process. Going on then in verse 26. Again, it's about prayer. It's about approaching unto God, recognizing the battles are here. And not only that, but even in the world, to recognize that as time goes on and the more we see the difference between our lives and the world, as we respond to God, the conversion that takes place in the world, we learn to hate more and more the filth and the sickness that's in this world. And we come into greater unity and agreement with God that He is right. And we don't want this world. We want to be freed of it. We want to be rid of it totally. And we see that time that approaches in life as well. And so He's telling us then, if we have this right spirit ahead of time here, in the previous verses, beseeching God, and so much more, as we see what's happening in the world around us, let alone the end of the age for us, It goes on to say then in verse 26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins." What does that mean? Again, the subject matter is prayer here. You know, if we sin willfully, I'll just tell you right now, there are thousands and thousands and thousands in the church that are scattered that sin willfully. And that's a horribly dangerous state, because that can lead to an unpardonable sin. So the hope is, as a whole, for salvation, is that people just to become weak and blinded. But still, there's a choice in there. There's a different kind of choice sometimes out of stupidity and weakness and deception that can come into the mind, and falling asleep spiritually, that can be a whole lot different, obviously, than making a choice of you don't want God's way of life, and that you want something different. And there are obviously those who, you know, come out in time here who have made those choices as well, that their judgment is already cast and will not be in the beginning of 100 years. It'll be at the end of the 100 years. But again, a horribly dangerous state to be in of this particular mind. But the admonition, the point that Paul is making here, is that if we neglect to go before God and do what we should grasp as the most central part of our relationship with God, and being able to have a relationship with Him, is the ability to go before Him and ask for forgiveness of our sins. But if we refuse to acknowledge our sin, if we refuse to address our sin, but on the contrary, just go ahead and live sin and won't repent. In other words, let's take something as simple as a relationship. Perhaps a mate with a mate. Perhaps a mate with, you know, a person with someone else in the church. And they just, they have this attitude towards someone and they will not repent of that. And they just get to a point where they become so justified in their own mind that all the fault and the problem is somebody else. And after a while, just quit working on self and quit going before God and praying about the matter of desiring to be stirred unto agape and good works towards someone else, so that our mind is always right toward everybody else, even if they're maybe not right toward you. You must always be right toward someone else and never harboring. You know, we can never, never, never harbor anything against, hold something against anyone else ever in the body. That's sin. You make yourself as God when you do that. You place yourself in God's place. Only God can forgive sin. So that's why sometimes people make comment to me about, please forgive me of this or that. And I say, the reality is, I am, you know, that's between you and God. And I appreciate your desire to, you know, acknowledge something here, talk about something or something, a desire to make things right. But, you know, as far as I'm concerned, we're right. You're right toward me. Obviously, you know, I'm right toward you. If you understand what I'm saying here, it's about relationships. But again, how you think, even when you know someone is not right toward you, you can't harbor anything against them. You can't hold something against them. That's a sermon itself. Maybe we'll go into later on. But again, that is sin, because it's harboring, it's holding something against someone else. I remember one time a minister getting up. It was an elder, wasn't it, in one area, getting up out in West Texas that time. Had to go through and correct some of those things. And he talked about, you know, if somebody doesn't say that, you know, ask for forgiveness of something they've said or done toward you, that you don't have to forgive them. Boy, that one riled me up something fierce. Oh, yes, you do. That's just the opposite of what God teaches us. We must always be forgiving toward others, whether they say it or not. Because we cannot harbor... See, if you harbor ill feelings, bad feelings toward someone, you're sinning in your heart and your being and in your mind against God. You really are, against the law that tells us we shouldn't live that way and think that way. That's not agape, to harbor, to hold something. But God does it for our own good. God does it because He's right and justified in doing it. Because we have to come to a point where we do repent of sin. But only God has that. Jesus Christ, God the Father. "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins." So God is showing us it's a very dangerous state to get into, a point where we think we can go through a routine of prayer and think we can just always have access to God if we're not repenting of sin. But we sin, we can. What it's saying is, you're not addressing the sin in your life, you're just doing it out here. You know, there are things that we talked about 3 months before the feast that I've had so many different ones come to me and talk to me about. Yes, I was falling asleep again. Yes, that Laodicean spirit came on me again. Yes, I had this particular sin or that sin, and I was living in it. That's what this is talking about. It's a failure to repent of the sin. It's just living in it. You know, and not even fighting it anymore. We must always fight against sin. That doesn't mean there aren't going to be battles you had to fight and fight for the rest of your life. But if you're not willing to fight it, if you're not willing to repent of it every day, you know, if there need be, whenever anything is in your mind, in your being that's wrong against God, if you're not fighting against it and recognizing whatever sin it might be, it says there's no more sacrifice for sin. We're not going to be right with God. And frankly, God is saying he won't hear it. He won't have a relationship with us if we're not repenting of sin. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. So the refusal to repent of sin is a mindset that tolerates sin, a willfulness to just live a certain way and not repent before God. And God is showing us there's going to be judgment in that, and it will lead to a fiery indignation if you don't change, if you don't repent, which shall devour the adversaries. In other words, we don't get by with anything when it's all said and done. He that despised Moses' law, notice this, the analogy that's being given here. He that despised Moses' law, in other words, didn't agree with the law, went ahead and sinned, went ahead and committed sin, and as far as the nation was concerned, you know, whatever it might be, whether it be taking someone's life, stealing, or, you know, whatever, depending on the situation here, would lead to this particular thing happening, where most of the time they didn't fulfill the law anyway, even in this, and taking people's life. But he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. You know, those things that require death, being stoned, or whatever it might be. It says, look how serious this is. We're just talking about the physical law here. And if this is how they had to deal with it, to pay, it says, of how much sore punishment do you suppose shall be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God? If we treat the law that was given on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments that way, he says, in essence, how much worse is it, how much greater is the punishment going to be for those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant. What's so important about that? Because it's what gives us the ability to be forgiven of sin. And if we will not repent of sin, then we're trodding underfoot the Son of God and counting the blood of the covenant with which he was sacrificed, an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. It's asking the question, but that's what we do. And sometimes God just wants us to grasp the seriousness of sin, that we must continually repent of sin and continue to fight the fight. That's an incredible message to receive. I've talked to so many about it, and so many I've seen go by the wayside, obviously far, far beyond this. So much of the downfall of people is that they quit fighting the fight. They give in to the sin, whatever that sin might be. They just give in to the sin. They quit repenting. They start justifying. And God tells us, you can't justify. On the contrary, you have a fearful looking for of judgment upon yourself. Verse 30, it goes on to say, and so all this again is in the context of being able to go before God's throne, of being able to be cleansed of sin, of being able to be forgiven of sin through the blood of Christ, and the importance then of beseeching God continually, and so much more as you see the time approaching, you know, the day approaching, you know, the battles that are there, and things getting worse in the world, and the things that are before us. For we know, as it goes on to say here in verse 30, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Point being, judgment is ahead of us. Either we repent and are forgiven of sin, or we fall under judgment. It's as simple as that. Verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And yet, so often in life, we come to a point, or it can happen, especially in Laodicea, I think of the spirit of Laodicea, where there is not that fear of sin. We look at a sick world out here, and sometimes it's so sick that we begin to blend in with it. And if we get to a point where we begin to blend in with it, like we talked about before the feast, to the point of using foul language, perversive language, you know, sick language, I'm amazed sometimes. I've been amazed that the other night we were flipping across one of the stations here, and there are words being used over here that they wouldn't even allow. I mean, they use... Now, that's amazing. God name, Christ name, oh, they can use that all they want, you know, in cursing and swearing. But it's that F word that they tend to bleep out or whatever in the States. I don't think we hear that yet. But not on TV. I have over here. And I don't know what stations it was or whatever it was, but I think it was one of the major stations that crosses all of Australia. But we find that in Europe as well. But to me, there's a great hypocrisy in that as well. You know, they can use something like that and think that's a worse word than taking God's name in vain. And here in the States, it's nothing to take God's name in vain or Christ's name, and people cursing and put that on the TV. But don't use that other word because that's the worst word. Think, no, you sick moron. Anyway. Hypocrisy of the human mind. So it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, and we should fear. And so, even in things like that, you see, the world can have an incredible effect upon us after a while to where we don't recognize the seriousness of sin, the things that come out of our mouth, or the things that come into our mind that we should be battling and repenting of, and in fighting, and trying to uphold a higher standard of being God's people, because we are God's people. And that has a lot to do with our prayer life. It really does. Of a desire of going before God, being stirred to uphold a high standard, being stirred in agape and good works, to do what is good, to live what is good, to reflect what is good in how we talk and how we dress and our relationships and our behavior with others, you know. So important. It says, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. You know, it's good for all of us to always remember back to. Now, some who grow up in the church don't have that same experience, but they learn it in time. You learn it on the job. You learn it because of what you experienced in your schooling. Because you stand out as different. When you don't eat what everyone else eats. When you take time off for certain activities because you won't go and do some of the things they do on Friday nights and Saturday as far as sports is concerned. And taking off time for the Feast of Tabernacles, you stand out. And you pay a price for that, in a sense. A price that God wants you to pay because you want His way of life. You're holding on and trying to pull something that's true and right and fighting against something you know is wrong because they do it and they don't think anything of it. Again, here, this is what it's telling everyone to do. Always remember what you've gone through. And for those who are called out of the world, remember when your mind was first opened up and the battles you had to fight and how others looked upon you, because sometimes that's the greatest contrast. You experience that in maybe a magnified way in your life when all of a sudden you're called out of the world. People at work, they think differently toward you now because all of a sudden you're keeping the Sabbath and everybody knows it. Everybody knows it when you finally take off time on the Sabbath if you happen to be working before on the Sabbath. And you've made this change in your life, and people start talking about it. And they start treating you differently. And you take time off for the Feast of Tabernacles. You start changing your behavior. You don't talk the same way that you did before. Every other word, a cuss word, like I did when I was growing up as a young person, 18, 19. It's just all I learned. You know, the people I ran around with, foul words. That's just how they communicated. You know, and called in the church, that changes. You don't do that anymore. You know, it's not your mind. And so they know that something's happened. You're different. You're not the same person anymore. And they think it's strange. And that's what this is talking about. God says, remember those things of what you've gone through, of the battles you've had to fight, and the purpose behind them. But call to remembrance the former day in which, after you were illuminated, you know, your mind was opened up, you're able to see the truth, you endured a great fight of affliction. And we do fight, you know, different battles to do what is right, regardless of what anyone else thinks. Partly while you are made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. You know, there are people oftentimes that make fun of you because of that, especially in schools, you know. Young people, they take a horrible beating sometimes because you won't eat the same thing they eat, you know, in school or whatever. And partly while you became companions of them that were so used. And so we now have a new fellowship. There was a time when we were able to travel and be together more, you know, as far as the local churches and so forth. And you might have traveled a long way to be there, but, you know, especially people who knew about some of those groups or whatever, and, oh, you're with them, huh? And some of the things that people tell stories right here, I'm sure, about some of your experiences of things you went through. People look upon you differently. That's what it says, a gazing stock. They look upon you, and they look upon you in a different way, and usually not a good way. Verse 34, for you had compassion it says, of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. So he brings in the present time and what they've gone through, the things they've experienced together, and what Paul was experiencing, and he said the response from the church and so forth. And, it's like now. You know, I'm moved by, I'm humbled by sacrifice I see people making. And I'll just be candid with you, it's a very humbling thing. But it shows where, you know, the desire, we recognize where we are, and we share in this way together. Verse 35. It says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience. You know, especially for us, I think of right now, this is a tough time. It's a tough time for me, I think a tough time for everybody, because we have so focused upon where we are and what we're getting ready to go through, and we've received it in advance in the sense of two books. And basically, it's like, we're ready, let's go. And the waiting is hard. And the waiting tries. And the waiting, even though it's coming quickly, and once it gets here, we'll probably wish at that point in time, wish it could have just a little bit longer to prepare for this, you know. But that's the way we are as human beings. But it's so much a part of our minds. When you believe something so fully, so deeply, it's like, let's do it. And that's the way we are. That's where we are. I marvel at that God has brought us to that point. It's like, there's no need of waiting anymore. Let's just get it done. Let's do it. You know, we see it, we believe, and that's where we are. Trust me, a few months, a year, it isn't long to wait. Verse 36. For you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And so regardless, our whole lives has been one of waiting, one of changing, one of addressing various things that have happened. I think especially of us, because of what some of us experienced, all of us have experienced at different degrees, things that have happened in the scattering. Some have come along since that time, after it was all over with, only a recent time. But as a whole, for most, I think of people who've been in the period of Philadelphia and lived on into Laodicea, or if you've come in during the period of Laodicea, the things that you have seen that have happened in the church, we've gone through a lot. It says, again, but we look forward to the promise, the promises that God has given, the promise especially now we recognize how close we are to God's kingdom being established. Verse 37, For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. It's not going to be long. And I think, look how long ago this was written. You know, for them, it was a matter of them having to die. And then they knew, and they experienced, they saw others in the church die, and they had a comfort in that, of knowing, you know, their next moment, they don't have to go through any more of what I have to do in my struggle in my life. Their next moment, they're going to be in a resurrection. They're not going to know anything time past. You know, 1,000 years, 100 years, 2,000 years, 1 year, whatever it might be, you know, the people are going to go through when they die. We're going to be a part of that great resurrection of 144,000. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. I think of that series we went through before this one, and I marvel how God molds and fashions us and leads us and teaches us and works with our minds. Just like clay. He does the molding. And I think of how this means more to me now and should mean more to us now as we go through this subject matter because of the previous series we just went through about faith, of being how we are justified before God, how God looks upon us as being attributing faith to us as righteousness, not because we are, but because we've entered into a battle, we fight the fight, we live by faith. It is the way we live, and that's what God accounts to us as righteousness. Now the just, you know, the justified, those that God justifies, those who are going to be accounted as righteous, shall live by faith. But if any draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Why? If we draw back, if we were to do what it says in the previous verses up here, of we cease to fight the fight, we are not repenting of sin any longer in our relationship with God as we beseech God in life to change and become something different. If we get to a point where we start leveling out and start tolerating sin and we're not addressing it in our life, God gives incredible warning then. And those are the ones who draw back. They don't fight anymore. It's like retreating in a battle and giving up. and giving in to the world around and the pressures of the world around. And we can never do that. We must always fight and forge forward. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Why is that? Because he can't have a relationship with us anymore. All who draw back, all who cease to fight against sin, all who cease to go before God and ask for help for their mind to change and be in unity with him and to fight the sin, God can't work with any longer. And he can have no pleasure in them because he can't dwell in them anymore. But he has pleasure in us if we'll continue to yield to the process, because this is what it's all about. It's about the yielding to him. It's about going before him every day in our life and seeking to draw closer to him. That's why I marvel in discussing it last Sabbath, that every time you repent, you're growing. Every time you repent of sin, something is being reinforced and strengthened in your mind. And that is, God is right. And we are wrong. Man is wrong. Sin is wrong. God's righteousness, God's way, is right. Every time we repent, we're acknowledging in our minds, in our beings, in our relationship with God, that our way is wrong, so much so that we don't want it. We not only don't want it, and we want what is right with him, we want to conquer and overcome the wrong so that we can live the right. That is a beautiful thing to understand about prayer. It's an awesome thing. It's something to meditate upon. It's something to pray about before God, to ask him to help you to even come to see that more deeply and to appreciate it more fully. Because that very tool itself has a great deal to do with the subject matter of this sermon, the greater purpose of prayer. That's how God molds and fashions your mind. It isn't just by putting his law in your mind. It isn't just by his communicating to your mind. It isn't by God just opening up our minds so that we can see the truth. It's our response to it. And our response to it comes out then in our life, and our response that's pictured in that respect in something we do every day of our life, and that's pray to God. And especially when it comes to his laws, his way, anything he reveals to us of the truth, we go before him and thank him for the knowledge, the understanding, and especially in those things with which we battle, we're acknowledging even more deeply, God is right. We love his law, and we don't love this world. And we don't want this world. If we begin to tolerate this world, and people begin to live in sin, and people begin to allow sin, then that is a change in the mind that is very unhealthy, because it's saying, I love the world, and I don't love you, God. Keep your distance. I want to walk in the shadow of the gardens, or the shadow of the trees, and don't look at me, don't notice me. Don't look too closely. It's the thing, the games the mind plays with God. You know, it's an awesome thing to understand how God works with us. So, don't play games with God. Don't tolerate, don't allow sin. Even to me, some of the puniest and smallest of things, like smoking. You know, I marvel at that one because it's nothing. It's such a... Yes, if you do it, you're going to have a physical problem to deal with. That's why I tell people, chew the gum, wear a patch, I really don't care. Get all the nicotine in your system. Get sick over it. Please get sick over it. Let it make you puke, if need be, to where you get to where you can puke whenever you smell a cigarette or smoke one. I'm just trying to be clear. Yes, we make ourselves prisoners to, I think, of something so puny and so small that we would choose that over God, over the church. And yet people make those... And then that's magnified. If we can understand, that's like my talking about sometimes. I think people don't understand that. When I talk about driving down the highway, sometimes we don't realize the battles are all around us. If you can realize that sometimes there are battles all around you all day long, that's a puny, a little area, isn't it? But there are things we have to fight sometimes. And maybe I'm the only one when I'm driving. I know better than that. Anyway, my point being it's small, but it shows in a refined way. We have to fight small things that are really big things when you look at it, because it has to do with your mind. It has to do with how you think toward the world around you and toward people around you. And how do we see them? How do we think about them? And so I think of something, you know, sometimes people think about what we might call the greater sin. the greater sin of adultery, the greater sin of fornication, the greater sin with some people out here that I've discussed and talked to, you know, we've gotten caught up in, you know, things that happen sometimes, the pulls of the flesh. Alcohol, or whatever it might be, or even drugs, whatever it might be, that can pull at us as human beings. And then we have this little weed. And each one of them is like just bowing down before God. You know, whatever that is. If it happens to be a drink, just set a bottle up on a stand up there, and when you get up in the morning, first thing you do is just go bow down before it. Oh, great bottle of booze. I mean, that's how stupid and insane it is. How great you make me feel. And I don't want God. I don't want God. You know, keep away God. I want this bottle of booze. This is really what I want. What a horrible thing that we don't fight the fight. Does that mean we don't have battles? No. For some, that may be a great battle, and a battle throughout your whole life. But fight the fight. Don't give in to it. Resist. Ask God for help. Ask God. Beseech God to be stirred up in spirit so you can fight it successfully. And when you sin and when you stumble, if you do, go quickly before God and repent of it. That's why some things are so small. That's why, in the scheme of things, I'll just be real candid with you, like smoking. Some people might listen to sermons and think, oh man, smoking is a big thing in that church. It's just a, you know, if people smoke, you know, all, you know. Well, anyway, it's going to come down upon them. I don't want to use the word. No, all wrath is going to come down upon them, you know. No, it's just that it can be something so stupid and so small that can cut you off from God. What a horrible thing. Language that comes out of our mouth can cut us off from God. What a horrible thing. How we treat someone else, what we say to someone else, can cut us off from God. What a horrible thing. That's why we repent of it and seek to be right with God. So prayer is an incredible thing, brother. It's an awesome relationship that we're able to have with God, that we should understand it in the depth that God wants us to see it, of the price that was paid. Of 4,000, well, not 4,000 years, but of all that time from the time the children of Israel were led out of Egypt, and finally, you know, when Aaron started performing a service, and once a year went in the holiest of holies, because it hadn't been made manifest yet, the way in there. And all that time then, over decades and decades and decades of service of the Levites, Levitical system, always picturing that. And then finally, Jesus Christ coming, fulfilling it. But the way into the holiest of holies is in our life, is what we can live, is what we're able to share in. It's an incredible thing to understand. And then to understand the process whereby God actually molds and changes our mind. Your mind doesn't change just because He puts the truth in it. Your mind is changed because you respond to it, and you fight the battles that are there, and you take those things before God, and you pray about them before God. That's when things happen in the mind. That's what cements the truth in the mind, your relationship that's active with God. It's a very, very powerful, powerful tool. So again, verse 39 again. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe. See, we believe even what God has given us about prayer. We believe and understand that we can go before God's throne and ask for forgiveness, and God removes it from us. That's the new covenant. It's a promise that God gives. He doesn't bring it up again and remind us of the weaknesses we have in life. His joy is, His pleasure is, say, His delight is that we're responding to His Holy Spirit, and that we're fighting the fight, and that He can help to mold and fashion our very thinking then by dwelling in us, by continuing to dwell in us. We want Him to continue always to dwell in us. That's why I love the word when it talks about in the Greek language, the word to dwell in. Sometimes it's translated to dwell, to abide. Sometimes it's translated to continue. It's the same word, continue in. Another way it's translated is remain, to remain in, to continue in, to live in. All those words, because they picture something. A continuing relationship. That's why I like the word that's used in the Greek language is so unique when it says Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, continually, on a continuing basis, never to cease. And it only ceases when? When we sin. Because God will not dwell in us, and His Spirit then is cut off. So we repent, and God will continue then in us. abiding, dwelling in, living in. Those words are translated in so many different ways in the New King James, or the King James. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but to them that believe to the saving of life, our life. Well, let's go back here now and look at that verse that has been so misunderstood. Again, a verse that's so very important that we understand in its correct context. Again, the awkward translation, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see that day approaching. Not about fellowship on the Sabbath at all. Correctly understood, translated, and ourselves not forsaking, assembling, as the manner of some, but beseeching, and understanding that's God, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, with that understanding of what is said there about not forsaking, going before God's throne, assembling as we are to do, as our own manner is, and when we do it on an individual basis, the admonition there is toward the entire church, we are always to remember our responsibility of assembling, of coming before God, of beseeching God. And individually, we do that on an individual basis. But let's notice Ephesians chapter 6 and some unique scriptures here that really say similarly some of the same kinds of things, but in a little bit different way, if you will. Ephesians chapter 6. Because this admonition of not forsaking prayer is an incredible admonition that's given and stated in different ways in a growing relationship that we're to have with God. Because if we don't do it properly, or we leave it or forsake it, or just go through the motions of it, not understanding what we're accomplishing, while we tolerate sin, we forsake it still. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Breaking in here says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. So God's desire is that we're strong in God, in Him, because that's the only place we can be strong. In God. In Jesus Christ. We can't be strong in ourselves. He doesn't say, by your own willpower, do this and that. You know, Job had great willpower, but the motivation wasn't from God's Spirit until he was converted toward the end. And then he began to be motivated to do things because of agreement with God, because of God's mind and God's Spirit. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. There's only one way to do that. You have to go to God. You have to be stirred up in spirit. You have to beseech God, to ask for help, to be strong in agape, and strong in good works. That's what those things mean back there that we've just read. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the strategies of the devil or demons. They're constantly out there harassing, causing problems. They get a big kick out of it, just a perverted way to annoy God's people. And if they can, to deceive God's people, to lead God's people away. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, it's not other people that our battle is against, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So God's making it very clear that for us, yes, we understand we have our battles within us, within our own being, but they can be stirred up mightily by a spirit that's in the world all around us, an attitude and thinking. Verse 13, wherefore take upon you, or unto you, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, whatever that day is. You know, every day is evil around us. It really is, if we understand. So it has more to do to withstand the evil, frankly, or in the evil that's thrown at us, and having done all, to stand. In other words, that we fight the fight, and that we stand. We stand firm in God's way, upholding a high standard. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Boy, we've hit that one strong in recent time, because those are the things that give you greater boldness and confidence, because you can only know the truth and have the truth if God's put it in your mind. Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, where does that come from? Living by the truth that God gives you, believing what God gives you, and responding accordingly. And then God will attribute that to you as righteousness, and you become more at one with God. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, coming into greater agreement. You're going to understand more fully, more deeply, the way to peace in God's way of life and God's truth. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, I think about the things we're getting ready to go into, and it doesn't matter what gets thrown at us. You know, we believe what we believe, and we're going to do it. We're going forward. You know, and that's what God has brought us to. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. But you have to continue to ask God for help to be strong day by day, to fight against the pulls of flesh, to fight against the things that try to enter into the mind out of this spirit world around you. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, to be strong in the Word of God, to be in agreement with the Word of God. Notice verse 18, because this is how it all comes together. Praying always. You can't do it on your own. We can't. We can't rely upon our own abilities, our own power to live what is right, to do all these things ahead of time that it's mentioned here. On the contrary, these are all a result of something that comes through a relationship with God, of God dwelling in us. And He dwells in us as we have a relationship with Him, being forgiven of sin because we're repenting of it, and seeking to draw closer to Him, beseeching Him, seeking His will, His Word to dwell in us. Praying always. This is a unique word. They're really compound words, not just one word, not even one compound word. It's a unique thing. Compound words, not a single word. Even the word always here, and conveys the thought of using every opportunity. This is more of the thought, of the intent, of what's being said here. Using every opportunity in prayer, or regularly taking the opportunity that's before us. It's like this freedom. That's what we're being told. You have this liberty, you have this freedom. Use the opportunity. Take every opportunity, you know, that God has placed before you on a regular basis, you know, to come before Him. That's what the admonition is. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. See, it's in the Spirit, it's in the mind, it's in the that which is in a relationship with God that is only in the Spirit. You can only communicate with God in the Spirit, because He has blessed you to have a relationship with you, and you pray, it's in the mind, in other words, that you're communicating with God. Your thoughts and what you're asking and so forth, and what you're beseeching God for. And with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching. And this word means to keep awake, to not fall asleep. Watching thereunto. So we're to be watchful, as it talks about in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, which we fail miserably to do as a people in the church in Laodicea. We all fell asleep. And so the admonition here, you want to stay awake, you want to be alert, do these things. Recognize the importance of your prayer life and a relationship with God and being able to be forgiven of sin so you can pray always, so that you can use this opportunity that's before you on a regular basis, on a daily basis. With all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Notice this. Watching, keeping alert thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So it's not just about ourselves. It's about the church. And so we recognize the need for ourselves to draw closer to God, but it's also a desire toward one another in the body. And being aware of the battles that people fight, and praying for them, and beseeching God. We become aware of different things that people go through. Verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, there's a powerful tool in that, you know, in praying to God. That's why I even mentioned whether it be the feast or Sabbath services, to be able to preach those things that need to be given when they need to be given. And that's what God gives to us then. And we receive more when we pray about it anyway. It's a spiritual thing. But even whether it be interviews, and I know we do. You know, I know everyone does as a whole. That we're praying about those things. So that we can, you know, so I can speak boldly and do the things I need to do, even with the job that God has placed before me. And frankly, even something as basic and as simple as the recording of sermons, that things go well. You know, I know there are things sometimes that just go wrong. But I'll tell you what, we're constantly bombarded by things going wrong. Now, I know that modern technology can have its problems. We seem to have our overabundance. That we even pray about these things, you know, because we're experiencing things that aren't the norm for electronics or things that we go through, and we're constantly being bombarded, it seems, and God lets us experience those things, and much of it is just to help us to realize the depth of the battles that are out there, that there is a spirit world that is immensely stirred up right now, and it's getting more so. I'm getting more weird emails, crackpot emails than ever before that started within the last few weeks, that's intensifying more and more, and you know, there are reasons for that, and weird things. So I didn't tell my wife about that. I delete them. So anyway, and I know where they're coming from. So you need to recognize what's going on out there and even pray about those things even more so, that recognizing every Sabbath, brethren, is a battle to get the word to you, for you to be able to receive it, and God's letting us experience that because he wants us to be keenly aware. Those beings are stirred up, and they're not even stirred up like they're going to be stirred up.